lot of children.
Yes.
That's great. That's great. As they're going down, there's a show on TV. Instead of blind date, it's blind marriage. Married at first sight. You never meet or talk with them. It's several love specialists pair you up with them. And then you show up and you're dressed in a tux and you marry the person that you don't know one thing about. That's kind of crazy, huh? No one would want to spend the rest of their lives with someone on a whim. Well, I think we would all would agree that this is crazy, that they are not taking this marriage stuff seriously. If you think about it, this could have a spiritual parallel as well. Don't you think that people should want to know the one that they're going to spend all eternity with? If not, they are not taking that the eternity very seriously. If they are not spending time with God and seeing who they're going to spend all eternity with. So turn with me to Exodus 33, if you would. There should be a desire to get to know the person that we're going to spend eternity with, Jesus Christ. We're going to spend eternity with Him. Today's sermon is called A Desire to Know More of God. There should be a desire in us to know more of God. We're going to look at Moses and his desire to see more of God in his life. So let's look at Exodus 33, 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not be seen." Okay, I'm going to stop right there. And the first thing I want to see here today is I need God's presence. I need God's presence. Living without God's presence seems like a very scary prospect to Moses. You can survive without the manifest presence of God. People do it every day. God tells the Israelites that they can go on without Him. We saw that right before this passage. God says, "You can go on without me." He tells them they can still have the promised land that He swore to promise to give them. They could still build their houses and plant their farms. They could still raise their families and give their children in marriage. They can continue on without Him. But the prospect of living without God's presence absolutely frightens Moses. It should frighten us to live without God. There are many people in this world living without God that are healthy and are rich. They seem to be doing just fine without Him. But if you have ever experienced God, you will never want to live without Him again. You would give up your wealth or fame just to remain in a close relationship with Him. How valuable is the presence of the Lord? Listen to Moses' perspective in verse 15 here. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you hear what Moses is saying? Moses told God, I'd rather stay in the desert and die in the desert than go into the promised land without you. God, I do not want just the land and the prosperity of this holy land. I want your presence. I want your presence. Moses had a spiritual appetite that he had been cultivating. Moses was in the habit of meeting with God. So when God offered Moses what appeared to be a lower shelf deal, I'll bless you, but you can have the promised land, but my presence will not go there. Moses' holy hunger kicked in and he said, no, I have tasted the goodness of God. I have experienced your presence and I don't want anything else but your presence. Success and blessings are good and nice, but nothing compares to your presence. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Moses had tasted more of the Lord than anyone else of his generation, but he wanted more. Moses wasn't content in his knowledge of God. There is more of God's goodness I don't know, and I want to know it. And that should be our desire as well. Without His presence in our lives, in our church, life would be empty and without purpose. Take King Solomon, for example. He had all the wealth and fame anybody could ever have. He had it all. But his earthly pursuits drew him away from God. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:2, King Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, you get what he's saying there. It's meaningless, okay? That's what he's saying. Take it from a man who lacked nothing his heart desired. It was all meaningless without a close relationship with the Lord. It's easy for Christians to get caught up in things that truly do not matter. There are even churches that function quite well without God ever entering into the picture. That's why it's so critical that we constantly examine our position with God. You know, a book came out, well, probably 20, 25 years ago, called The Purpose-Driven Life. The book was about knowing the purpose, why we were created, and how we should be living out our purpose. But I think a better title and description of the book would be The Presence-Driven Life. The Presence-Driven Life. Driven by the presence of God. You know, for instance, let's say the President of the United States would come into our congregation, whether Republican or Democrat, a president comes in, and he were in our congregation this morning, we would be driven to protocols in his presence. There would be things done and said that would be driven by his presence. When you're around someone who has bodyguards and there is a protocol or presence-driven agenda because of that person's presence there. Moses maybe started out with a purpose-driven, but that was not enough for Moses. Moses knew that anybody with a purpose could be driven by a purpose and miss the presence of God. Could it be that there are many Christians sitting in churches across the world right now who know the Bible, maybe know the purpose of God, but they don't know the presence of God? They don't know the presence. Some seek revival. Church growth is a purpose. But those two things are secondary. Those are great revival and church growth, those are awesome. But those two are secondary to the primary issue in this passage, is the presence of God. Being in the presence of God. Moses knew it was the presence of God that separated them from all the other people on the face of the planet. He knew it was the presence of God that made all the difference, and nothing else matters. What is it that changes the dynamics of any service? It's the presence of God in the service. God's purpose is that no one should go to hell. But it's not the purpose that saves. It's the presence of God that saves and brings about the purpose. God's purpose is to heal, but it's not the purpose that heals. It's the presence of God that heals. Moses didn't want more information. He wanted illumination. He didn't want a list of facts. He wanted God to disclose himself. Verse 13 says, Moses says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses says, "Show me your ways." Moses had already seen what God could do. Moses had a front row seat when God demonstrated his mighty power. Moses heard firsthand God's plan to take them out of Egypt and get them into the promised land. But understand this, Moses knew that God's plan was far more than getting them from A to B, getting them from here to there. God did a lot of work in his people out in the desert. That was his presence. God didn't just transport them from point A to B and call it good. God did a work in them from point A to point B. Your ways, your perfect law, your goodness, I want to experience in all that you are doing. I don't want to miss the way you are revealing yourself to me today. Notice what Moses said to God. Teach me your ways. It's only when I know the ways of God that we can truly follow him. Psalms 86:11 says this, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I want to know your way so I can walk in it." I want to know your way so I can walk in it. The only way I can know your way is to be in your presence. Moses is not content knowing what God wanted to give them, the promised land. I want to see your presence. Your way each and every day on the journey. I want to see you each and every day in the desert. That's what I want to do. The chapter right before the one that we just read, the Israelites build a golden calf. Moses was begging for God's presence because look at what happens when they don't have it, when they get caught up in their own lives. It's the same in our situations as well. We need to get down on our knees for our family and for our church. Oh God, my spouse, my children need your presence in their lives. I need your presence in my lives. Oh God, we are struggling as a church. We need your presence here with us. What a difference his presence makes. Just ask the disciples. You know, who disciples were in a boat. The wind was coming up on the boat. The waves were crashing. The boat was being tossed everywhere. They cried out to Jesus, and the storm was calm. His presence made a big difference. Jesus made a difference in a lot of people's lives. He healed the cripple. The mute, he talked. The deaf could hear, and the blind could see. I love, there's a song called "Ask the Blind Man, He Saw It All." I love that song. And I got the lyrics. If you want to put the lyrics up on the overhead, I'm just going to read the one little chorus. "I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl. He's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man. He saw it all. I love those lyrics. The cripple man up and running. The mute man telling the story. The deaf girl listening to the story. The blind man saw it all. Jesus healed all of them. Jesus' presence among the people changed lives. And you know what? Jesus still changes lives today. He still does that today. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The world is perishing for lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for the want of His presence." I like that quote because it's talking about the world is perishing for the lack of knowledge of God. That the world doesn't know the Word of God, yet the church is famishing for the want of His presence. Lots of people think Christianity is mostly about Sunday mornings. But Christianity is a constant relationship with Jesus. If you make Christianity about Sunday morning, you're missing it. It's an everyday walk with the Lord. You are a follower of Jesus, and do just that, you follow Him. You are in His presence continually. So we need His presence. The second thing that we see today, it is all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Moses makes an incredible request in verse 18. I go back to this so often in my life and my ministry. Verse 18, then Moses said, "Now show me your glory. Show me your glory." Now it's hard to even fathom what Moses was asking of God, because when we say the glory of God, it seems like a vague statement that we hear in old hymns. What is the glory of God? God's glory is the total sum of the attributes of His characteristics. Moses wanted to see God in all His greatness and all His fullness. I want to see that. Picture going through all that Moses had been through. I can just hear Moses saying, "I have seen the amazing 10 plagues you brought down on Egypt. I have seen you split the Red Sea in two. I have seen you lead us through the Red Sea and bringing the Red Sea down on the Egyptians. I have seen you bring manna from the skies every day. I have seen you bring water from the rock. I have seen you lead us with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I have seen all that and much, much more. But I want to see you. I want to see you. Show me your glory. Let me see you." Moses wanted more than just to see the finger of God writing on the stone tablets. He wanted more than to hear God's voice from a cloud or a bush. He didn't want just to see God's hand move in power. "I want to see God's character in its fullness." Wow, what a powerful prayer. Other people don't have much of a desire to see God. They don't really desire that much in their life. I ran across a poem that says, $3 worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Nothing, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love someone completely different than me. I want feelings, not transformation. I want warmth of a womb, but not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Now the question is, does that poem describe you? Do you want $3 worth of God, or do you want the fullness of God? I don't know about you, I want the fullness. I don't want $3 worth. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. I want to be so full of God that you hear that expression that a mosquito bites me, he will fly away singing, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood of Jesus. Let that be our prayer. I want the fullness of God. Paul says at the end of the prayer in Ephesians 3:19. So Ephesians 3:19, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it surpasses knowledge, but to know it, to experience it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to know the fullness of God. I want the fullness of God to dwell in me. And let me tell you, that doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we are consumed by being in His presence and passionate about wanting more of God than what we have right now. It's a constant hunger for more of God. And God wants to give more of Himself to us. God is not up there hiding, so no way that they'll find me. And He desires to give us much more of Himself. It's just that we can't handle it. If we could handle it, He'd give us more. He told Moses, he couldn't handle everything, but he showed Moses a lot. Verse 19 says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Down to verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. Basically, God says, you can see a shadow of my glory, as much as you can bear, though not as much as you desire. God says, okay, you want to see my glory? I want to show you my glory as much as possible as you can handle that. And let me tell you, Moses could handle God's glory a lot more than the Israelites could. The Israelites couldn't, the complaining Israelites, they couldn't see God in His glory at all. But Moses was able to see some of God's glory. Someone here today that is in the Word of God hours and hours each week is able to handle much more of God's glory in their lives than those who maybe do a quick devotion or don't even read the Bible from Sunday to Sunday. God wants, let me tell you, that God wants to show us His glory. He desires to show Himself to us. That's what He wants. That's what He created us for. For a relationship. To show Himself. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world. John 1:14. We know this passage. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You see that? We have seen His glory. We have seen Jesus. In Exodus, the very next chapter, it tells us that Moses' face glowed because he spent time with the Lord in His glory. Spending time in the presence of God is like sitting in a room filled with beautiful perfume. Just think about this. Sitting in a room filled with beautiful perfume. If we sit there long enough, we are going to take on that fragrance. That fragrance is going to go with us when we leave. It's in our clothes, it's in our hair, it's in our skin. That's what we need to do, is being in God's presence. It goes with us. It's important for us to see that God is not going to show His glory to people whose lives are not in tune with Him. Notice that God did not share His glory with the Israelite people who just made the golden calf. Not even Aaron, the high priest. Aaron is the first high priest. All the high priests go back to Aaron. Lineage back to him, yet God did not show His glory to him. God will not show His glory to a people or to a church or to a family who are not being obedient to Him and seeking Him out. Things we cling to in this life keep us from seeing His glory. The things that we cling to can keep us from seeing His glory. Hebrews 12:14, the very last part says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We can't see His glory without holiness. What keeps us from seeing His glory? It's the lack of holiness. We are not going to see His glory when we're looking in the wrong places. We're looking at stuff on the internet that we shouldn't be looking at. The idols of this world will not reflect His glory. It will hide it. So hunger for more of God and be bold like Moses and say, God, show me Your glory. I want to see more of You. After we've seen God as He truly is, everything else will pale in comparison. Take the Apostle Paul. He had a great life. Before he became an apostle, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had power and influence. Then he saw the glory of Christ that blinded him on the road, and his whole life was different. Once he encountered Jesus one time, he says in Philippians 3:8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Just the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. And again, this is not a head knowledge of knowing Jesus. This is knowing experience. Just experiencing Him. This is not a knowing of head knowledge. This is not a knowing of head knowledge. This is knowing of experiencing Him. I have seen Him, and now He has become my passion for life. He has become my passion for life. Let me move on to the application at this time. The application is keep asking God to reveal Himself. Keep asking God to reveal Himself. We read in Isaiah 43:7. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So, I mean, did you catch that? Whom I created for my glory. God has created us and He called us for what? For His glory. We are not made just to do stuff in this world. I'm not made just to go to work and punch in the time clock and come home, have success, have a family, enjoy life. We are called for His glory and to reflect His glory. I am convinced that this hunger for God was created in all of us. We all have a hunger for God deep down inside of us. There is an emptiness in us that we do not, if we do not know Him, if we don't know what we're created to know. If you have to force yourself to read the Word of God, and you have to drag yourself to prayer, you have to drag yourself to go to church and to worship, you're living a way that is unnatural to the way God designed you. God designed you for fellowship with Him and to meet with Him. Your physical body parallels your spiritual body. You were created to have physical hunger. And when you do not have that food, you hunger inside. You were designed to crave after God. It is only when your appetite has been spoiled by cheap substitutes that you lose your innate hunger for God. Listen to this profound statement. I put it on your bulletin note page. It says, we are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. Think about that. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. Sometimes we go through valleys and we don't feel close to God, but that is God giving us, shaping us, and forming our character. There's times we'd like to know a deeper intimacy with God, but it comes to the point where we are not prepared to pay the price involved to know a deeper intimacy with God. We don't want to pay the price for a deeper intimacy with God. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You are the only thing that stands between where you are and where God desires you to be in your walk with Him. We are the other one, only person, ourselves. Other people could try to harm us and do other things, but they can't change our relationship with the Lord. The closer you are to fire, the hotter you are. The farther away from fire you are, the cooler you become. It's in the same way, the closer you move to the Lord, the more on fire you are for Him. And I heard this television report one time, long ago, about a man trying to get a man out of his house. They had to break down the door of his house and bring in a special lift because he was obese. What caught my attention was the doctor, after examining him, said that he was not only obese, but he was suffering malnutrition. And I thought to myself, how can that be? Someone who weighs, they said, 800 pounds, be experiencing malnutrition. But sometimes your body is not getting what it needs to be getting. You're just eating junk food. You can stuff yourself with Ho-Hos, Doritos, Mountain Dew, and all kinds of snacks that have zero nutrition value. You can get big and heavy and look like you're well-fed, but in reality, you're malnourished in your body. As I thought about that, I wonder if there are some people experiencing obesity in our Christianity and malnourishment at the same time. Just think about that. Our country experienced a gluttony of religious music, books, broadcasts. You can go to Google sermons, turn on the Christian radio station, or buy the latest books. There's more available to us than ever possible. But sometimes we don't open our Bibles. We don't open our Bibles. We hear what other people say about God, what God says, but we don't have God speak directly to us. I saw a quote this week that says, "If all you get out of the Bible is what the preacher says to you on Sunday, and you don't ever study it yourself, you're living your spiritual life in already digested food." Don't live off the revelation God gives me. Go to Him and get your own revelations, that what God wants to give to you. He wants to talk to you directly. You should have a hunger and a crave for a word from your Creator and Redeemer. I'm glad that you come to church and you hear what the pastor has to say. Glad that you can go to Sunday school and hear what the Sunday school teacher has to say. But we have to get into the Bible ourselves and read the Bible ourselves. I appeal to you, love God for who He is and not what He can do for you. He has already done so much. The most possible thing that He could do for us by dying upon the cross and His Spirit dwelling inside of us, He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Yet sometimes we say, "Yet God, even though You've done all that, yet if You don't give me this new car, I'm done with You. Or You don't give me this house, this relationship. If You don't give me this relationship, I'm done with You." Really? After all that He has done? One of the biggest problems in the world and in the church today is that people want all the benefits of a deep relationship with God. I want all the benefits of that, but don't want to seek it out or take time to develop that. Develop an intimate relationship with God takes time and effort. I do not see us developing a hunger for God's glory by watching television 6-8 hours a day. The church is going to start hungering for God only when we feast on Him and we start experiencing His goodness and His presence in our lives. Matthew 5:6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let me tell you today, if you hunger and thirst for God, He will fill you. He will make Himself known to you, to the people who are seeking them out. God desires, let me tell you that today, God desires to show more of Himself to you. He wants to show His glory. He wants people to see Him and who He is. If we would just take time. And again, I love that perfume illustration that if we just spend time in a room, you spend enough time in a room of perfume, you leave, you're going to have that perfume smell. That's the way it should be in the presence of God. Spend time in His presence. And when we leave, we should ooze that presence of God in our lives. So at this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. But the implications of what Moses is asking is staggering. Moses is literally asking to see God in all His splendor, and all His majesty, and all His power, and all of His being. Moses wanted to see God without any barrier. Will we cry out like Moses today, God, show me Your glory. I want to see You like I've never seen You before. Let's stand and let's sing, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.